Podcast.
Good morning on this cold morning. As we get into this, you'll see that this is something that's really, 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 really important to my heart, is reaching out to the community. That's my first call, I think, is just the people who don't know Christ yet, the people who are struggling. And so I'm excited to share with you and to walk through this with you. But before we get into it, I would like to stop and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your love reaches beyond who we are, reaches beyond our building, and your call is to our community. I pray, Father, that you will give us your heart and your mind and your spirit as we explore what that means in our daily walk. We worship you. Amen. Okay, so before I start today, it's always funny when I start a sermon on kind of asking you guys to respond in a certain way, that I always want to go back and I want to establish the foundation first. And the foundation first is that our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ is a free gift. It cannot be added to. We do not have to earn it. He did all the work on the cross, and we are in relationship with him if we never do another thing. Amen? That's exciting because there's days when what I do just falls apart in my hands. I think we're having one of those services this morning where everything just kind of is working against us, but his salvation is always there. My relationship with him is solid, and I cannot add to it. Amen? Okay, having said that, I want to talk about what happens, though, when we begin to walk in relationship with him, when we begin to delight in who he's creating us to be, because he calls us to become more and more into his image, to become more and more into his life, and less into the life that we once lived, right? So it says, so Bruner says it this way: not until we know God's free forgiveness of sin and have already received and forgive this forgiveness by faith can our hearts begin to be filled with compassion or love for others. Amen? We think that we know, but there's something when Jesus comes in and redeems our lives and transforms our lives and sets us free from the things that have held us down, that we experience a love and a care for people that we've not experienced before. It is powerful. It is passionate. And it's out of that place that we begin then to walk out the call to our communities. He goes on to say, relieved from trying to earn God, we can start concentrating on the truly good works of loving people out of a deep gratitude for God's prior costly love for us in the substantiary ministry of his Son, effective by faith alone. That's where it comes from. We no longer have to struggle to earn his thing. We don't wake up every morning going like, how do I keep my salvation? Oh, help me not to do this. Help me not to do that. We begin to walk out our walk. And it's from that place then that we can begin to love and serve. I didn't know that for a number of years. Maybe that's why it makes such sense to me, is that when I begin to serve, it's not out to earn salvation, but it is out of what he's done for me. It is an overflow of what he's already done in me. Man, that makes ministry so much easier. It makes interacting with people so much easier. I don't have to prepare. He's already done the work. And it's out of that place that I begin to walk out that walk. It's that gift of grace that compels us. That is where true compassion is birthed. I was reading one day this week, and one of the sayings was that it was in my mercy that compassion was birthed, not out of your bleeding heart. Which is kind of a correction, because we can get all worked up about some things, can't we? And he's like, unless you align it with my compassion, that is really a useless venture. And so it was a call to go like, yeah, I know. That's why I've given you that heart. Bring it back to me so I can use it. This is the example and call of Christ to all of us. It was prophesied before he came. In Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. And then as Jesus was here on earth and doing his ministry, he applied that to himself, and then he commissioned it to us. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He took it on himself, but he didn't stay there. What does he say? We need workers. You begin to pray that there are workers. He didn't say it's going to end with me. He didn't say establish a church to take care of it. That was another revelation for me in my life. People would ask me, like, oh, do you guys ever do this? And I'd go, our church doesn't do that. When God started slapping me around about it wasn't about my church, but it was about my walk, that wasn't fun. You see, I love being a part of a body. I love this church. I love the people in the church. But I'm called to a walk. My discipleship is with Christ. Community is a large part of that. But I'm accountable for my walk. And so if I feel like we're called to something, it doesn't matter if y'all are coming with me or not. I have to go. Right? So we're called to the poor, the downtrodden, the weak, hurting, and disenfranchised. Absolutely called. I believe that this church has a heart for compassion. I've talked to so many of you. I hear it in your voices. I love that about this church. But we're called more to compassion. And so I want to make sure that we establish that. There's always one first call. And our first call is to proclaim the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It's an eternal call. It's not a temporary call. I can feed people every day, all day, but if they don't know Jesus Christ, it's a temporary solution to an eternal problem. And so we have to keep that in our hearts and our spirits. That's what drives us. There is a call, but the first call, in both of those scriptures, you look at it, in both of those calls, it was about proclaiming the good news. Now, am I saying to you the first thing we have to do is beat them up over the head? No. But we have to be clear that that's the call. We have to be clear that that's what's driving us. We have to be clear that that is the most important thing. And one of the examples, I started a nonprofit several years ago. And when God was dealing with my heart about it was about me and not a church, he said, one of the stories he used was Moses. And over about 3 or 4 days, this story, I heard this story everywhere I went. And finally I said to him, okay, I think I may need to study that story out because he keeps bringing it up. And then I was sitting in a church service somewhere else, and the story came up. And it was the story of Moses when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave. And he stepped in and he killed the Egyptian. And God so clearly spoke to me, and he said, you want to make things better for people. I called him to set them free. He was leading them to freedom. And he said, don't ever confuse the two. Your first goal is always freedom. We can do that by helping them and making things better. But the first call is always the call to the good news. Amen? Or oh my. Bruner says it this way. Christian disciples are to think, first of all, of the overwhelming need of people for Jesus himself. People need Jesus. That is principle one of the mission. That brings some clarity. That brings some focus. That lines up with the scripture. It's so easy to make it about the need when somebody's hurting, when somebody's in lack. But as I told you a few weeks ago when I talked about emotion, I really am a firm believer that everything that comes into our hearts, we submit back to God and ask for marching orders. He'll reveal something first, and then we say, okay, and what's my role? Right? Because we align ourselves with whatever he's doing. When human sin is stressed inordinately as a source for mission, compassion is smothered rather than ignited. When Jesus looks out over the world, it is the helplessness of people, their depression and suppression, that affects him most deeply. They appear to him exactly like sheep who have lost their shepherd and who are limping, matted, beat up from one desperation to another. They need nothing so much as they need a good shepherd. It is overwhelming. I ran a nonprofit for 10 years, and we worked and worked and worked. We served over 1,000 people a week. We had food banks and clothing banks, and it was never enough. It was never enough. And the things that lasted from that point were the relationships. So our second call is to be a shepherd. It is about relationship. We have to pray and ask God to help us develop a heart of a shepherd. I'm not ready for that one yet. So, I couldn't remember, sorry. I want to think about a shepherd for a minute. A shepherd is present. A shepherd doesn't drive by the sheep and just throw food out the window. A shepherd doesn't put food in one pasture when the sheep are in the other pasture. Do you know that when a shepherd is actually present, the sheep are actually calmer? We're called to be in relationship. That's what it looks like. We have to be a part of the day-to-day. We have to know where they're at. We have to know what they need. And we have to be willing to respond in line with what God's asking us to do. That's one reason at North Rock we've changed a little bit about the way we do outreach. Because we can spend lots of money and lots of energy, and we can feel really good saying like, oh, we gave out 7,000 backpacks, or we did that. But we've never touched anybody's heart for Christ. We don't know who they are. They don't know who we are. There's no relationship. We've just become a social service agency. We're called the shepherd. That looks differently. We act differently when we're a shepherd. That's not just a church way of doing things. I case managed homeless students for 10 years in Adams County. And some of the training that they made me take was provided by Ruby Payne, and it was called A Framework for Understanding Poverty. She was a leading person in the country at the time, and every year I had to go to her training, had to read her books, had to understand it. And I love how it lines up with what I'm telling you this morning with Scripture. Listen to what she says. The ability to leave poverty is more dependent on other resources than it is on financial resources. How many times do we make it about just the finances? We need more money. We need more stuff. We need more this. And yet even the secular people who are studying this will tell us that it takes more than finances to alleviate poverty in our country. She says that some of the things that it includes is emotional resources, which comes in large part from role models. Do you realize that oftentimes people who are living in poverty or who are new to this country do not have role models? And we say things like, they need to learn. Where are they going to learn a concept they don't know they don't have? You know, we stay in touch with a lot of our kids and families from the nonprofit. And there's a young man who was an absolute nightmare from middle school on that is probably one of my favorite people outside my family in the world. And we'll have dinner with him, and he'll bring his younger brother that we really didn't interact with a whole lot. And we'll sit at dinner with him, and he'll say to his younger brother, this is the person who taught me to order off of a menu. This is the person who taught us this. You wouldn't know this if she hadn't taught me this. He didn't know what he didn't know. And I sit there and I'm like, I was just doing life. You know, if you're around me, you know we're going to go out to eat. I wasn't thinking, oh, I need to teach him to order off of a menu. I was surprised when we first went out and he didn't know what a menu was. Right? mental and cognitive, which includes access to information from different sources so they can become self-sufficient. Now, if I told you that story and said that he only goes out now still with me, that would be an issue. But he's reached self-sufficiency in so many areas of his life that now occasionally he coaches us. We started a business this year, and while I was out of town, the business took off. It had a bump in growth, which was great, but it meant that Dennis was here alone. You know what was so amazing to me? Is it was some of those kids that we had coached through the basics that came alongside and worked for Dennis. They were scrambling, man. And it was funny because I came back and he's like, you need to tell him to be, he needs to be doing this. You need to tell him. And he was coaching. And so one of the things he really wanted us to do, he wanted us to move more quickly on buying a van. Like, well, you just need to do it. This is what you need to do. And I sat there and I thought, who are you? Like, who are you? And I had to laugh because when we bought a van, he was the first person I texted. I'm like, we bought a van today. He's like, finally, you guys should have done that 2 weeks. Okay. Because obviously I modeled that kind of language to him. maybe. I'm not sure. Spiritual. I love that this is included in a secular book. But listen to this. The belief that help can be obtained by a higher power. That there is a purpose for living. And that love and worth come from God. It also provides a person with a future story which gives them hope. Isn't that what we're about? I have a future story today because of what Christ did for me. We can share a future story and a hope with people who are in the middle of ugly situations. This kid was in an ugly situation. So many of the families we met were in ugly situations. But there's future and a hope, and God, it doesn't matter how much money you have or what you do. One of the coolest things in Honduras is to watch these kids who have lived on the streets play in front of thousands of people at a time. There's a future and a hope because we pointed them back to God. And it doesn't matter that you go home to a couple of planks and a dirt floor with no indoor plumbing and no electricity. There's future and a hope, and this is what it looks like. Come alongside of us. Support systems, friends and family. Support systems are not, y'all might want to see it. Support systems are not just about meeting financial or emotional needs, but are also knowledge-based, providing information about areas that the person has never experienced or been exposed. You know, we would tell our elementary kids and our high school kids, you want to go to college. We would watch their GPA. We would coach them through it. And then when our first class kind of got to that point, they were like, and now what do I do? So we had to sit with them and we had to teach them how to apply and how to take the test and how to, all of those things. You know, we take for granted that everybody has the same knowledge that we have. That's how I was before I started the nonprofit, is I thought that everybody's life looked similar to mine. And so as we had a family who was getting ready to give birth, it was mom and a few children, and she's 9 months pregnant. And I just said to her one day, do you have a baby bed? She's like, I have nothing. I'm like, okay. So we got a baby bed and a stroller. We're so excited. We show up at her house to deliver it, and her nothing meant nothing. She had no furniture. Nothing. So we're all excited about a baby bed, but I have a 9-month-old mom laying on a quilt on a floor. And I was like, oh, we live in two different worlds. I don't hear what's being said to me. I had a young man one day just talking, you know, they talk, kids talk. He asked me, he goes, Miss Debbie, do you like rats? I'm like, oh, no, I do not like rats, Ramon. We've had snakes, and we've had iguanas, and we've had dogs, and we've had cats, but I don't like rats. He goes, oh, I don't either. He said, so every night I roll up a blanket, and I shove it under my closet door, and I sleep with my feet against it. And all of a sudden, I'm like, he's not talking about pets. And I said, Ramon, why, do they climb on your bed? And he goes, Miss, I don't have a bed. I hadn't walked with him very closely. Right? There's things that we know that they don't know. There are things about their lives that we never bother to ask because we don't know. It's not wrong. We just don't know. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between being a resource and a support. Okay? A resource is sharing some intellect, something that we have that we can freely give with someone else. We used to call it in the nonprofit, we walk shoulder to shoulder. Meaning if they sped up, I sped up. If they stopped, I stopped. I didn't push them, I didn't pull them. Support is who takes ownership of it. We are not called to carry the weight of somebody else's journey. We're called to share the weight. Right? So we have to be clear about that. So many times in the church, that drive and that heart of love will make us go further than we're supposed to go. And what we find out pretty soon is that people are well taken care of, but they're no closer to knowing Jesus or becoming self-sufficient than they were the day we met them. Because we've taken support. But you know how Jesus walks with us? He walks with us and then he'll say, hey, I noticed this. Right? You're like, yeah. I was hoping you wouldn't notice. And he says, let's just deal with that. Let's just talk about that. Let me show you the way past that. And we begin to deal with it. That's the way we shepherd. We just walk with them. And when something bubbles to the surface, we say, hey, I noticed this. I love you. But I'm not gonna deny what I see. Because I have a resource that'll help you. I have a resource that you will no longer have to just continue to work around that. Are you willing to keep walking? If they say no, it can't make us mad. We can't be destroyed by it. Maybe we've done our part in their life. Maybe it's time for them to sit there for a minute and get ready for their next growth step. Maybe somebody new is coming in to speak into their life. We're just a resource. We're not the support. And we have to keep that in mind. All of these things point back to relationship. When several years ago, when our family was young, I took a position at a church and I was leading a ministry. And this woman showed up. She was close to my age. We both had 3 kids and they were at the ages that you just wanted to duct tape them to the wall and forget about them. More energy than you could shake a stick at. And 4 of our kids were in school during the day, and I had to run a bunch of errands. I didn't know her very well. We were going to be working together, so I called her and said, hey, do you want to run some errands with me? And she says, why? I'm like, I don't want to go alone. I'm going to be in the car. I just thought we'd throw the kids in the back seat. We could talk. You know, we'll grab some lunch. So she went along. And on that trip, she just mentioned they were in a really small house. Her husband was doing a project. And my husband has no construction skill, and that is not a shock to him, so don't everybody look at him. He has a lot of really good qualities. That's not one of them. She goes, my husband's doing this construction project. He needs another pair of hands. I'm like, well, Dennis has hands. You know, he can hold stuff. And so she goes, well, would you guys come over for dinner on Sunday after church, and I'll cook some hamburgers? Sure. That's kind of how our relationship started. And we got to know them. We hung out with them. We'd, you know, play games. And kids would play together. That's how it started. About a year and a half in, she called me one day, and she goes, I've hired a babysitter. We're going to lunch. I'm like, oh, you know, what's this about? She goes, we're going to lunch. I'm buying, you know, bring the kids over. So I haul my kids over and left them with a poor babysitter who now had 6 kids. And we went to lunch. It was at that table that she said to me, I haven't had a drink in a year. We had never discussed alcohol. I personally don't drink, so it's not something that ever comes up. But we never discussed it. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, why is that? She goes, I was a drunk when we met. She goes, I would get so drunk during the day, my neighbor would come get my kids. And she said, somehow I just knew that was not the way you lived. And I didn't want it to get between our friendship. Never a word. See, we think we have to have the speech ready. We don't. We just have to be present. We just have to be ready to answer a question, even if we don't know what the question truly means. We just have to be willing. We have to believe that we're called. It means that we have to be available in an intentional and committed way. So, here are some scriptures that gives us some guidelines. I love this first one. It's in Leviticus 23:22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor, for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. You know what that says to me? Not every penny I bring into my house belongs to me. But I'm to say, God, how much am I supposed to set aside for the people that you're going to bring to glean in my fields? How much time, how much energy, how much money am I supposed to set aside so that there's something for somebody besides me? We're not very good at that. But that makes the difference. It makes all the difference in the world. We can't depend on the church to do it. We're supposed to be setting something aside. It's a personal, relational thing. The next one sounds so easy, but we mess it up so bad. Be kind. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for the Maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. What does it mean to be kind? Like, sometimes I feel sorry for people. Because, you know, it's humbling to have to ask for help. And then they ask for help, and we automatically make them five in our minds. Oh, come here, honey. I will get you a box of food. We begin to pity them and feel sorry for them. That isn't kindness. Kindness is understanding. It's compassion. It's respect. It's loving. It's accepting. Be kind. The next one is we're to share. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share the food with the poor. We share. We're not good at sharing. We have ours, we have what we set aside. But as far as sharing, it's like, do we have enough? You know, you go on a missions trip and you find pretty quickly that people who don't have very much share. You go into a house with five bowls and they'll invite 20 people. And they'll wait for you to get through eating and they'll wash your bowl and they'll dip up the next bowl for the next person. We need to share. Even if we think we're not going to have enough, you'll have more than you'll ever need. But we have to learn to share. Invite them into your life. Luke 14:13. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now, I do want to stop on this one. I want to say we have to be wise. You do not meet somebody under a bridge and invite them home with you that day. We have to put it before God, and we have to do it in relationship. But we have to make them part of our life. Hey, you want to run some errands with me? I have a guy who's in a youth ministry, and he says, I never do anything alone. He says, I'm going to go do something for the church, or I'm going to go do something in ministry. I take somebody with me. He invites them into what he's doing. He talks about how his youth pastor would call him and say, I have to go grocery shopping, and you're going with me. He goes, he didn't might need my help grocery shopping, but he invited me into his daily life so that I saw what it looked like. Tiff has those four boys living with her. God love her. Those four teenage boys living with her. And why? Because she said they didn't know how to do life in a family. They'd been on the streets so long and so independent, they didn't know how to do life in a family. She goes, so now they know. They know what it looks like when somebody's schedule trumps their schedule. They know what it looks like when we have to all pitch in to get something done because we have to be somewhere in 10 minutes. They know what it looks like to work in a budget and to pray about lack. You invite them into your life. You invite them into your life the way you want to be invited into their life. You know, we lie to ourselves that if we're the resource, we can't share our struggle. We can share our struggle. We have been going through something with somebody in our family in the last year. And I had asked some people that I knew had come out of that to pray. And I was really touched this week when one of those people texted me and said, "How's your son? I'm still praying." Yeah, once where you are once a resource becomes your resource. Because they know how to speak to you. They know your heart. And just as we have gratitude, they have gratitude as well. Be wise. And then remember, all they ask is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. It's easy to forget in our busy day. It's easy to forget in our busy life as we scramble. It's easy to forget that we're called, our calling is more about than just our life. But as I talk to you, we are called to the poor. We're called to our community. That's why we've changed the way we do outreach. And I don't mean this to be a plug, but I mean it to be a challenge. That's why we do, we adopt families differently for Christmas than we've ever adopted them before. I don't want to drive by and throw gifts at somebody and feel good about the fact that we drove by and threw gifts at somebody. So we've asked the families, can we walk with you for a year? We're going to bring them a couple of times a month. We're going to come by with something, a pizza gift card, a game. We're going to be praying for you. We want to build relationships. Are we great at it yet? No. Are we getting better? I think so. Is there room to grow? Yes, absolutely. But if we can remember it's about the relationship, I don't care if they ever come to church here. I have a couple people who go like, I've invited them, they haven't come. Don't really care. I just want them to see what the love of Jesus looks like. But we walk with them for a year. Last year in one of our families, I really struggled because I knew the family. And they were a part of our extended family. And so when I got their name from the school district, I don't pick them, the school district picks them. I remember going, I know this story. I don't know, you know. Don't know if this is the right family. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit just said to me, like, you let me be sovereign and you do what you told you said you were going to do. All right. So I did. And so I just passed the family on to a team. And in December, when their father, who was not living with them at the time, committed suicide, and I saw the team from North Rock pray for them and care for them and intervene for them, I knew that we were walking out what we were supposed to walk out and that God is indeed sovereign. We had families reach sufficiency and say, I don't no longer need any help, but I really appreciate what you've done for me over the last year. Isn't that awesome? That's how we do our adoptive family. If you want to be a part of a Connect family, like I said, we just started Christmas. We've got a year long to go. Our community family nights are about inviting so many of our youth kids do not come from the church. It's about a way of inviting the community, truly the community, into the building to interact with us so we can build relationship. We need people here who know Jesus. We need people here who just want to build relationship. We need people here who want to help serve food. And we all know that's not my strong suit. We need people who will be praying over it and who want to be a part of it. And then finally, ESL. You know what? We've got about 30 to 35 people coming every week to learn English. How awesome is that? These are not church people. These are not people that they're going to be with us for weeks. They're people that we get to pray with and build relationship with and encourage. And so you've received a card this morning with all those things on it. If you're interested in any one of those, will you just circle it, and then I'm going to ask Sean and Heather to stand. And they're going to be by these doors. Just hand them your card on your way out. You don't have to go right now. We're going to pray and stuff, you know. But that was really nice, that little turn, spin, so everybody saw you. Guys, begin to ask God what you're supposed to do. But the call is clear. We are called outside of our walls on a personal level and on a level as the church. One of the most exciting things about being in relationship, I was sitting back there thinking, one of the most exciting things about being in relationship is you get to experience God's grace over and over and over again. Man, there's nothing better than watching somebody walk into the presence of God and God transforming their life. You get so excited. It's so worth the journey. If you don't know what it's like to walk with Jesus, it's just simply asking him to be a part of your life. We're getting ready to do that here in just a few minutes. But if you've been saying this prayer for a while, let's go back to that point of grace. Oh, refresh our memory of who we were or where we could be. And thank you for what your son's done in my life. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and I trust. Amen. Have an awesome week. Keep Chad and Jody in your prayers as they're walking through this time of grief. And come back after second service for baptism and celebrate with those people being baptized. Bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.